So God's word, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, says this: What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. This is the word of the living God. So in our study along the way, Pastor James, we'll call him, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, has been rather forthright. And in our Southernese, right, we say the preacher has gone from preaching to meddling. And the book of James is a whole book on meddling, right? He's getting into the business, the nitty-gritty of church life. Now, remember, he's speaking to scattered Christians all around Asia Minor, all around the Roman Empire. They're scattered because of persecution. And so there's these pockets of Christians. And he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to them to encourage them to live in a healthy way. Now, some of you have been to the doctor lately and said, Doc, I've got a problem. And so he asks you, what are your symptoms? And in his mind, he's troubleshooting, right? Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your lungs. Maybe it's your immune system. Maybe it's you've caught this cold that's going around. And so he listens and or she listens and they narrow it down and they give you doctor's orders. Maybe it's go by the pharmacy and get this regimen of medicine. Maybe it's to exercise or to move this way, or maybe it's to come back in a few days and have a surgery. Maybe think a little more practically than the human body over the last week or so when it got really cold. We had to troubleshoot over here at the church last Saturday. The water main froze. Somebody had cut the wire to the heat strips that kept our water main from freezing. And so we hadn't in 4 or 5 years had freezing temperatures, but we did. And so came over here one day, flipped on the water to see if it was running, and it wasn't. So we had to troubleshoot, fix that. One of the furnaces went out. We had to troubleshoot that. So you get the idea. The doctor troubleshoots. The plumber troubleshoots. Well, sometimes the pastor troubleshoots. And that's exactly what James is doing. He's saying to a congregation, you're quarreling and you're fighting. Got two different words. They sound like synonyms. Y'all remember what a synonym? I can't even say it. Y'all know what a synonym is from your English grammar. It's different words that kind of say the same thing. Well, that's really not the case here. A fight might be, let's just give a church example. I'm going to have to make this up on the fly. A fight would be walking up to the preacher after the service and saying, do you know what you said? Well, probably. And getting a little skirmish. You offended me or whatever. But a quarrel, see, that'd be quick, over with, hopefully. Preacher takes you out, boom. Leprosy, like Moses when Miriam quarreled. It would be nice to have those powers. A quarrel is a little bit more long-term. Church quarrels. I know Bill knows what they are because he's been an elder. I know Charlie knows what they are because he's been a pastor. Church quarrels, they last a really long time. I probably shouldn't say what I watch because then it sounds like a tacit recommendation or approval. But the other week I watched, or this past week I watched an episode of The Hatfields and the McCoys. It's really good. It's kind of violent, but they hated each other and they were at each other's throat. And sometimes, very sadly, you have some Hatfields and McCoys in the church I tell the story, and it's a true one. It's not made up. When I got here, one person came to me and showed me this list of names. Preacher, you get rid of these people, we'll have us a church. I mean, this really happened. And then another group came to me and said, preacher, I got this list of people here. You get rid of these people, we'll have us a church. Well, this list corresponded with this list. If this group got rid of these people who had their list, it would have been fine, and vice versa. And on it went. But we had factions. We had the church choir. And then we had the people that didn't want to sing in the church choir, so they started an alternate church choir because they didn't like our choir director. I'm not kidding about any of this. And then we had the decorating committee, and then we had the women's group. We had the young women's group, the older women's group, and on it went. And you would come to church on a Sunday, and if you brushed up against the wall, you'd upset the decorating committee. If you didn't sing in the right choir, you'd upset. And on it went. And so when James here says, what causes fights and quarrels among you, it ought not surprise us that they are in the church. There's a Twitter handle that I watch called the Church Curmudgeon. And the Church Curmudgeon is a pretend grumpy old deacon. And the Church Curmudgeon over December said the decorating committee met for 4 hours and they decided that they would use red and green for Christmas. And that's the way it is. We get into it way too much. We get into it way too much. But what causes the fights, the quick fights? What causes the quarrels, maybe the more intense Hatfields and McCoys? What causes them? Well, James gives a diagnosis. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Oh boy, don't you love it when somebody sticks a finger in your chest and says, I know what's wrong, and it's you. I know what's wrong, and it's your heart. He says, is it not this, that your passions, these would be your negative passions that affect your spiritual condition, they're at war within you. Now, a lot of times we think of the passions at war within us as the angel on this side saying, don't do it, don't do it. And the devil on this shoulder saying, do it, do it, do it. Right? That's kind of a humorous way to look at the things that are at war within us. I think Galatians chapter 5 gives us a better description, and it says the spirit battles against the flesh. The Holy Spirit within us battles against the flesh or the remaining sin that is in each of us. And so we have these passions within us that war against one another. And they're at war within you. You see this in the life of David when he sees Bathsheba. David is the king and he should have been off at war with his soldiers. But he's not off at war. He's up sunbathing on the roof. And lo and behold, what does he see? Roof next door, he sees Bathsheba sitting in her sun chair. And he says, I think that's what I'll have today. And we see the inner workings of his heart on the pages of Scripture. He saw her, he desired her, he obtained her, he committed adultery with her, and then he sought to cover it up, which led to murder, which led to heartache, not only for David and Bathsheba, the child died, but Israel suffered for it as he was the king. And can you imagine what went on in his heart? And do you think he ever thought, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this. It could destroy the kingdom. Or maybe if you're married, I shouldn't be doing this. I could destroy my marriage or my home life. We don't think that way, but the anatomy of our sins are just what James describes here. Our passions are at war within us. There is sometimes a battle within us that is raging. And James is going to speak on what to do about that. But he goes on in verse 2 and says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Ooh. He just stuck his finger in his chest and said, why are you fighting? Why are you quarreling? It's because you got these passions. You have these desires and they're at war within you. You desire and you don't get it, so you murder. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. We don't get what we want. And so how does it go? We stomp our foot. You're not giving me what I want. You're not giving me what I demand. And we ought to think for a moment how self-centered that is. What's the term we use today? Narcissistic. How demanding we can be. And it can happen in our marriage. We can see it in a six-year-old. You just filled up the Christmas tree, but you missed one gift. And instead of saying thank you for the clearing out Toys R Us for them, what do they say? But I wanted a Barbie. I wanted a Ken doll. I wanted the camper, you know, the Barbie. I'm making stuff up now. This did not happen in my household. But what happens when it comes into the church? We all picked red carpet for the blood of Jesus, and I want a green carpet for the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what most church squabbles are over? It's over the color of carpet. Or we used so-and-so heating and air conditioning company, and I would have preferred you use my guy. And that's the way it is in the church. We, as the elders, spent the first 4 years watching all those fights, the first 4 years out here, watching all these fights and quarrels and watching it just end in chaos every time. And so in 2019, at the end of 2018, we said, enough. We're taking the checkbook. We're gonna simplify this. This is who we call. And there's no argument about it any longer. And in fact, this year, Wayne and I were looking at the budget numbers, and we were looking over the last 4 years. We have gone from spending $55,000 a year on our building to spending $33,000. And that's in a busted economy. But that's what you have to do in a church sometimes, is say, you know what, we're not going to fight and quarrel about this. We're going to have some decency and just do the basics really well. But you, verse 2, you desire and you don't have, and so you murder, and it pops up in the church. You didn't pick my air conditioning guy. You didn't pick my carpet color, my paint color. Or I got slighted over the Sunday school class, and so-and-so got to teach it instead. It becomes so petty so quickly. So the first thing he says is, you got passions at war, and it leads you to desire and not have, and so you murder. Now, I don't think we've had a church murder. Pretty sure. But we can sure do damage, can't we? We get on Facebook. So-and-so's a... you know, we get four-year-old real quick. So-and-so's a poopy head or something, like four-year-olds say. And we do that in the church sometimes, maybe via character attack, character assassination. We may not murder, but Jesus says it's in our hearts. He goes on to say, you covet, 10th commandment, but you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And so we don't get our ways. We stamp our foots. We fight and we quarrel. We have these ongoing Hatfield and McCoy situations. And he's speaking here of the church. It can happen in your marriage and in your family. And yes, I know most of us, except you happy cruisers, got together with extended family. And sometimes you wonder where these people came from, what planet they were from, right? My dad always refers to the shallow end of the gene pool. And sometimes that pops up at Christmas. You know, you got more from grandma than I did. Or Uncle Billy left more in his estate to you. Why did he do that? That wasn't fair. And we just fight and we quarrel because we covet and we cannot obtain. And then he says a third thing, you don't have because you don't ask. Boy, he's really digging in here. You're not a praying person. Your prayerlessness is a result of your covetousness. Your prayerlessness and your covetousness are a result of your unbridled desires and those passions which are at war in you. And he goes on to say in verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. How's your prayer life? Oh, Lord, I pray every day. I pray for Susie because she got to pick the paint color and I didn't, and she needs to come to Jesus. I pray for the deacons because they picked the wrong air conditioning guy. You see what I'm getting at. We have a prayer life, but it's not one that God wants to hear. And it's sort of, sometimes that comes out, not in our Sunday night prayer meetings, though it used to a couple years ago. I got prayed for out loud one time and everybody looked around and I looked around and it was rather interesting. But sometimes we pray not to God, but for the benefit of others. Dear God, Bill is being really mean to me. And Jane is not very nice either. And Sue is so unkind. And Lord, would you just work in their lives, I pray. Work in their lives. That's kind of how we operate. He's saying you ask, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly. What's on your prayer list? What are your motives for your prayers? Is there faith behind your prayers? Remember, James has talked a lot about faith. Are you praying in faith? Does God care about the carpet color or the paint color and the air conditioning at church? I think he does, but they're really minor. And we never get to praying for the missionaries. Or we never get to praying for the souls of the children or the needs of the people because our passions are so stirred up in us. Our little pet projects are all that can come to our minds. Well, God should not answer those kind of prayers, should he? He shouldn't answer those kinds of prayers because they come from a bad heart, no faith, and bad motives. But they also aren't part of his kingdom. They're your kingdom. They're my kingdom. And so God should not answer those prayers. But he's going to lower the boom. Verse 4, you adulterous people. Could you imagine this letter when it was first read among the churches? He called us adulterous people. We love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. I come to Sunday school. I come to the coffee time early. I put my check in every week and I use the envelopes that the treasurer passes out. And I don't put the wrong date in on the wrong day. Start listing it. I've been a deacon, an elder. I've cut the grass. Just on and on we can go. I'm not an adulterous person, adulterous generation. Well, it's exactly what the prophets of old always said about Israel. You go after other gods and you are committing adultery against Yahweh. You've made idols. I think of Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he hears the cry in the camp. And he comes down from the mountain, and he's got the two big stone tablets, and he's huffing and puffing with those things that God has just written. And he comes down in the camp excited to tell them about God's law, and they're throwing this party like it's 1999, and they're gathered around this golden calf. And he says to Aaron, "What?" And what does Aaron say? "Well, they told me to." And then he says, and then they gave me all their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf. That's what Aaron says. I mean, that's like your four-year-old telling a lie that you know is just wrong. Aaron, come on. But that's what he says. And so they're hooping and hollering and whooping and worshiping this golden calf. This is who brought us out of Egypt. And they're adulterous. And then you go on and God plants Israel in the promised land. He gives them Jerusalem. He gives them kings. He gives them a temple. He gives them a place for his presence and his worship. And over and over and over, what do Ezekiel and Jeremiah and other prophets say? You're an adulterous people. And then we have Hosea. What does God tell Hosea to do? Go down and find an adulterous woman and purchase her and marry her. And show Israel through not only your words, but through your actions, marrying Gomer. That was her name, Gomer. Marry an adulterous woman and show my people what it means to love someone who is an adulteress. That's how much God loves his children. And so when he tells us you're an adulterous people, you have friendship with the world, and that's enmity or hostility against God, we should know that's the age-old problem that goes all the way back to the garden. Think of Adam and Eve in paradise. Everything they need, including the presence of God, and they got to have just one more thing. And it's the thing God had forbidden. He says, you can have the world, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, that's a tough statement. And he moves on in verse 5. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose the scripture says, he, that's God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. How jealous is God for his people? He sent his son into the world to redeem us. He could have just said, you know what? I've had enough of your cheating. I've had enough of your lying. I've had enough of your sneaking out at night. I've had enough of your whatever it is you're doing. I've had enough of it. And fine, you can just go to hell. But instead, he sent his son. And we love and enjoy and study that at Christmas time, the incarnation. We fashion our golden calves, and God sends his son to the cross. And what a comfort I think it is for us to have James prescribe our problem, you're adulteress. James prescribes our problem, you have passions that are at war within you, and it manifests in your fighting and your quarreling and in your murdering and in your wrong prayer life. But God gives more grace. We always have to land there, don't we? God gives so much grace that he can heal and help adulterers. God gives so much grace that those who will humble themselves in his sight, he will exalt, he will lift up. It says there, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A lot of folks don't know where verse 5 comes from. It's a quote from the Bible somewhere. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he was made to dwell in us. God has made us. He's put a spirit in us. And then when we go off living like we want, he's not real happy about that. We don't know what, that's not a direct quote. There's a couple places in Exodus it could be coming from. But it doesn't matter. It's here, right? And James is the Bible. So this is the Bible. But verse 6 comes right from Proverbs 3, a section on wisdom. So do you want to follow God and seek after him? Or do you want to follow your own passions or your own desires, the world's desires? One will bring you great joy and happiness. The other will lead you to death. That's the message that James gives to the church. And so this church that's in disorder, it's fragmented, it's overpromised and undelivered on various desires that people have, is full of strife and infighting. And James is very pastoral, even harsh, even machine gunning, and even diagnosing the heart. But he gives the remedy. Come to Christ. Come to God. He will help and heal you. So let's do pray. Lord, we do thank you for pointing out our sins, our errors, our faults. Sometimes they're so obvious. We're like that old story, the emperor with no clothes on. It's everybody knows our sin and our wickedness, but ourselves. And we thank you for your word and your spirit to point these things out to us, but not to leave us just pointed at, just diagnosed, but to give us the solution. And so help us to run to your grace with humility and receive your forgiveness. And may our passions, our desires, be in tune with your kingdom values. This we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.